How can we help hurting people? How should we respond after someone shares something about their lives with us? What are some good questions to ask to understand people? And what are mistakes that we want to avoid so that we can help people and not hurt them more? Well, welcome back to the Cloverdale Baptist Podcast. Here we want to have conversations to help the church engage better with God, His Word, and the culture around us. And joining me today are two guests. Whoa, not desks. Two guests.
Well, at the desk, two guests.
We are here.
Yes. And you can probably hear from that voice, we have Rob and his better half, Lori, here
significantly
today.
Better half.
Yes. Yes. Well, today we want to have this conversation because in our church, there are many times where we are just sharing our burdens with one another. We see that in the Bible of that being something we should do. Yet we might not know how to respond when someone comes at us and shares their heart and we go, I don't know what to do with that. And so what are kind of the first things that we need to think about so that we have a good foundation for going into helping people?
People helping is so important, Brad, and I'm glad that we're doing this podcast because it seems like as we shift as a culture further away from God and further into a self-centeredness, the chaos of people increases and the need for help with anxiety and all sorts of different things, grief, is increasing. And so it's more and more important that we as a church are equipped to be people helpers. And I think the most important thing if you're seeking to be a people helper, which is every Spirit-filled Christian, is that we are not the Savior, Jesus is. And this changes everything. We become His tool. So it's not about how good you are, how smart you are, how much you know. It's about how devoted you are to Jesus and filled with the Spirit you are. Remember 2 Corinthians 12, we want to be those who boast in our weakness so that the power of Christ remains on us. So foundationally, we want to walk with people in love. We want to point them to Christ in His greatness and love, help them to experience that and the truth from His Word. So we want to do that in the help presence of the Holy Spirit and with a fixation on Jesus. So really, we are avenues of grace, and we become a tool of God to bring comfort, peace, and the presence of God to those people. So foundationally, I would say, if you want to be a people helper, be present and bring God's presence to the situation. I've just called that presence, care. You want to be filled with love and hope. You want them to experience God's love through you. You want to be so filled with the Word of God, or what we call around here word saturation, that the truth from God's Word dominates the truth from the world. And grief comes to all people, Christian and non-Christian. We want to make sure that the reality of who God is and what God has done for us is a part of the experience we have of that grief so that we can move from the grossness of grief to the glory of grief. I'll talk about that a little bit more later, Brad. But ultimately, we want people to find hope in the gospel of Jesus. One of my favorite scholars, a people helper, said people need to be understood before they're instructed when it comes to offering care. So helping people begins not with talking, but with listening well and loving well, and making sure that we are a people who, in dependence on God, are offering His grace, His love, His truth to the people that He's placed in our sphere of influence that need help.
So just understanding that our job is to point people to God. That is ultimately just what we are doing.
Yeah, and His reality.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, okay, I'm going to give this next question to Lori. Lori has some background in counseling as well. So that's a part of why we want her in this, because she has been, I know, even helpful in this office of being able to support lots of people and give us advice. Okay, how do we counsel people best? And so to get very practical, when someone opens up to us and they share their heart, something really hard, what should the first response be to this person?
Thanks, Brad. Honestly, the first thing is just to respond calmly and slowly. We often feel this pressure to say the right thing, and what people really need at that moment is just to be seen and heard. And you need to be very present in order to do that. Being calm and just being very attentive to what they're saying is super helpful. Mm-hmm. So something simple like, that sounds really hard, or I'm really glad you told me. And being authentic and empathetic goes a long way. Yeah, people really respond when they feel that you care and that you feel that you're really being truthful in who you are and that you're actually wanting to be there for them.
Yeah.
Learning to be an active listener is also very important. And repeating back to them what you think they've heard really gives them a voice. Because if that wasn't what they meant, they can fix it.
Yeah.
So the act of listening is just a great skill to learn. It does take some time. It does take a little bit of work. You're not going to be necessarily a real active listener without knowing what you're doing.
Yeah.
So, you know, just even doing some research on that is a good idea, or reading a book.
Totally. Yeah. Mm-hmm. I feel like even in the Bible, where we see with like Philippians 2, where we talk about, okay, don't look out for your own interests, but also the interests of other. I think sometimes what can prevent us is we are so self-centered that when someone all of a sudden shares with us and we just go, oh, I wasn't ready to actually, I've just been so focused on me all day that I'm not even ready to look at somebody else or to think about what they're going through. Mm-hmm.
I feel like also this can build a trust relationship with them, because the trust is super important, because if they're going to be bearing their soul on an issue that is so personal, they need to trust you.
Yeah. Totally. Yeah. And I think listening builds that.
Yeah.
I think both of you are really helpful. I love the selflessness as you go in to help, or the Christ-filledness, Spirit-filledness. We need to be those who weep with those who weep. And you need to listen and hear someone, as you've said, Laura, before you can actually embrace what is actually going on in their hearts. And I love Jesus, when Jesus was interacting with those in the context of Lazarus's death, he weeps. And there's some people that think he wept because Lazarus was going back to have to leave heaven. I don't think so. Some say, because of the Greek, that it's an anger towards death. Perhaps. I think that he has such compassion that he's weeping with those who are grieving around him, that he is experiencing their pain in such a way that he joins them in it. And I think what you have said, Lori, is to ask those questions. Brad, you added in that selflessness, so that we can actually be those who are present with them, focused on them, listening to them, so that we can enter their pain and they can feel loved, listened to, and actually heard.
I think it's important that we don't have quick answers as well, and just to be able to listen, you don't have to fix it. Mm. And that they just really need to know that they're not, really alone, and they've been heard.
Yeah.
So don't fixate.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. I like that.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. That's the starting point. Mm-hmm. Okay. Yeah. We talked about while we're listening, the need to then, okay, we kind of move on to the next stage of, okay, once we have heard them, if then we're going deeper into caring, a good part is then asking questions before just saying, well, this is what you got to do. We want to actually continue to understand them more. Sometimes it's really difficult for people to just open up. And once they've started to open up, you can kind of just get a little bit more from them. And so instead of jumping to answers, we are listening. And what are some of the most helpful questions we can ask to really get at what people are going through?
As you listen, you will start to understand that sometimes what people surface as the pain that they're in is not what's going on in their hearts. And so you're trying to get to the root of what's creating that grief, or the lack of belief that's what is causing them to stay in the grossness of grief and not being able to move to the glory of grief. So we want to draw out the heart with the questions we ask. We want to listen very carefully to what's going on underneath the surface in their answers. We want to be those who, as Proverbs would say, understand that the heart has deep waters. We want to be the wise person that draws it out. So maybe questions like, as I understand, or you're repeating back to them, as Laura said earlier, how has this been affecting you? What's been most difficult about this? What have you been thinking about God in this situation, or where God is? And I think asking good questions is a skill that you can develop, and it is an essential skill in people helping, because if you don't understand the heart of the problem, if they don't feel like they've been heard to the core of their being, then when you start to go to God and God's word in the fullness of the Spirit, as you hope to answer really where they can find their hope, you won't be answering what is going on in their heart. You'll be answering maybe what's going on in yours. So just essential that you learn to ask good questions, and to do so in such a way that they're able to answer and really get to the heart of the issue.
Mm-hmm. And I really feel that tone really matters in this, how you're asking the questions, and that you're responding well. Like you're nodding, you're being you're having that affirmation that they need to keep going. You're hearing them. You know, they can talk more. You're not also interrogating, you're inviting them to share their heart, and you're really helping them to feel safe.
Right. And I think, these questions are still in this understanding phase. We're not asking the question so that we get them to whatever, get to this spot of knowing what mm-hmm. their problem is. But I think these initial questions, I guess you guys would probably say, it's still a part of the understanding, the listening phase,
yeah,
that's those exactly kind of right. things. And then later on, you might get to some more pointed questions, those kind of things. But
yeah. That's exactly right.
Yeah, I think what you're trying to do here is just understand. Covey would say, seek first to understand, then to be understood. I would say, in terms of the context of people helping, seek first to understand, then to offer help. And fixing is not our goal anyway. Our goal is to bring God and His Word and His reality to the situation. And often grief is not something that can be fixed. People helping, if you're helping someone who's going through a deep grief or a deep loss, what you're trying to do is help them to bring God and the truth of the Word of God to their situation. Or, as I've said, move from the grossness of grief to the glory of grief. The idea behind those words is that you're not solving the grief problem. You're bringing God into the situation in a very real and present manner. So the grossness of grief is when there's just despair, self-focus, poor me, I can't get over this. I want to die, or I want this to end, or whatever it is, but it's very selfish, very self-centered, very hopeless. When you move into the glory of grief, the depth of grief does not actually diminish, but rather the focus of the person who is grieving changes. And then there's hope, and then there's, God is so good to me. God has a purpose. And so in the midst of the heaviness of grief, instead of self-focus and despair, there's a God-centeredness and a hope. And I think it's important, as you're listening, to understand in terms of the person who is needing help, what's causing their pain? Is there false beliefs you can start to bring solution to? But you're understanding those things so that you can move them from the grossness of grief, self-centered despair, hopelessness, to the glory of grief, where the grief maybe doesn't diminish, but you're much more capable of handling it in a God-glorifying manner.
So if we want to do that, we want to bring people in their pain or their hurt or whatever they're going through, and we want to try to point them towards God, what are often maybe some mistakes that we see where in our own attempts to do that we actually do things that we think this is a great idea, but we end up hurting people more or doing things that just should be maybe avoided? Mm.
That's a great question, Brad. I think if you go in self-centered, you end up speaking too quickly, solutions too quickly, or even bringing your own pain into the situation. And so you can't hear, it's blocked by that. So I think going in with a radical God-centeredness and a word saturation, just being a growing Christian is essential, because then you won't speak too quickly. You won't jump to answers before you've actually heard the heart issues. And you need to be very careful. So I would say, first of all, just make sure you're going in on God's side, filled with the Holy Spirit, prayer being a core to that, and certainly your life and word saturation being a part of that. Another thing is, just don't go in with the solution already decided. You got cliches, everything happens for a reason, or let's turn to Romans 8 because we know that all things are good. Those things are true at the depth of what they teach. And if they're brought in at a surface level, especially if the person is not mature in their faith, it can actually end up leaving people hopeless and despairing rather than hope-filled and trusting. So not speaking too quickly, and then avoiding cliches, I think, for a reason. Laura, would you add anything to that?
Yeah, I think that's very, very true. I think people can get very hurt by doing those things. Mm-hmm. And yeah, we have to be very careful. Another thing to be careful about is minimizing their pain, because people experience different situations in life that people feel differently. Just because it doesn't affect you does not mean it isn't affecting another person very mm-hmm. deeply. And so minimizing it is just, you need to be very careful to at least accept them where they're at. And if they feel accepted, you can start to move them where they can grow and be healthier.
Yeah.
And the other thing too is over-spiritualizing too quickly.
Yeah.
I think that we talked about that a little bit, but we really do need to listen.
Mm. Laura, I think that's so helpful. We lost our dog in the last couple of weeks, and I have watched people grieve over the loss of pets without understanding, certainly seeing their grief and grieving with them, but thinking that's so silly. It's just a dog. And when you're going through it yourself, it may not be understandable, but the grief is real. And I've often said to Lori, I don't get this. This feels so wrong. And yet the grief is so real. It's so raw. So I think just realizing, as Lori said, we need wisdom and grace. We need to hear and understand, even if it's something that is foreign to us, something we haven't experienced ourselves. We can grieve with those who are grieving. when we enter in love and understanding of the heart and the core issues that they're going through, and not jumping, as you have said, Lori, too quickly to the spiritual side of things, but guiding them there so that that grossness of grief or the people helping they need, the help that they need, we can move there quickly. Now, we haven't really addressed if it's a sin issue. So, Brad, are you going to take us there at some point? Sometimes grief or people helping can be aligning their lives with Scripture.
Yeah, I think we are going to go there and talking about, okay, some of the best ways to encourage people. I think even within that, when we are bringing Scripture in, or when we are, I think a way we can know, okay, is it time to bring that encouragement, is if you ask someone, hey, do you mind if I show you something from Scripture, or do you mind if I encourage you? I think that's even one of the questions to diagnose, because somebody might still be in the phase of, they're just wanting to let it all out. They've never opened up to somebody before, and they haven't even told you everything, and you're going, here, let me fix this, and then they're still left there. Or if you bring in your own hurt and diminishing it, that can also kind of stop them of where they're at. But like,
so true. And then you can't solve the problem because you don't know what the problem is.
Exactly.
So you're not helping them.
Yeah.
You're actually minimizing their pain.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And like you said, with personal experience, like if you share, oh, I'm going through this loss of my pet, and I go, well, I lost, you know, my grandparents. And so that's worse than your situation. So you should just suck it up. It's like, that's also not, that's very much, everyone is going to be different. Right. And so I think of the need to, sometimes we can think it's good to share your own hurt so that it's, hey, we're in this together. But I think there's moments too where we got to be, okay, what is the heart of that? Does it end up coming across poorly?
I agree. I think we got to be very careful in owning their grief with a personal illustration, especially if it's not a direct equating of it. So in our grief, if you've lost a pet that you love deeply, that might be helpful to share with Laura and I as we grieve. But if you've lost your grandparents and minimize our grief, we will very quickly remove you from an opportunity to minister to us in our pain. Mm-hmm. So I think that's very helpful, Brian.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it does shut you down. So that's really good,
totally
good point.
Going on to the next, how do we know when to be blunt? Sometimes because we're not in the midst of this storm around us, we can very easily see into people's lives and say, okay, I think these habits, these ways that you're thinking right now in the midst of this difficulty, it seems like, okay, we know kind of the problem right away. But how do we know when there's a time to just be very honest with somebody and say, hey, this is what is going on, and I think maybe there's some changes that need to be made?
I think that's an important question. So I think one of the problems with modern therapy is that it's listening but not learning, and then taking that learning to the gospel or to God's word. I think we have to take people to God. And often in modern therapy, self-centered therapy, grossness of grief, people don't want to be taken there. So we need to be aware of that and aware of their spiritual maturity and where they're at if we're seeking to help them. But our ultimate goal is to move people to God, to move people to an understanding of reality from God's word, not the world around them, and to allow them to grieve in the presence of God with the reality of God's word, the truth and grace that is found there, informing their need for help, informing the help that they're receiving. So I think clarity, if there's a clear sin, people need to accept responsibility for their sin. Often, not always, but often in crisis, we've created that crisis by choices we have made. And it's very easy in the modern world to try to blame others for that. And I think we need to bring God's word in very quickly if someone is blaming someone else for their crisis, rather than accepting responsibility for it. If there's resistance to going to God or to getting help from God, then I think we need to, again, move quickly and with clarity to who God is and what God has done for us. And then I think in terms of the relational aspect of the help we're giving, we're trying to deepen their faith with God. And so if there are mature people, I think you can move very quickly there. If they're immature people, I think you got to go really slow. And sometimes the foundational reality of learning to trust God is more important than driving them to God during their pain. So it depends a ton in terms of your question on the maturity of the person, their relationship with God, your relationship with them. If they are immature, then bringing truth in too quickly or too deep of truth, too intimate a truth, will feel shallow or they'll feel judged. So one of the mistakes I have often made, Lori is much better at this than I am, but one of the mistakes I have often made is assuming someone wants to be helped to know God better, to experience God's love in the midst of trouble. And sometimes they just want to stay in their trouble. Sometimes they want to stay in the grossness of grief. I don't think that's healthy, but I think you need to be very wise in how you move them from the grossness of grief to the delight of grief. And so you want them to experience hope from God's word. But I think, Brad, in answer to your question, if you see sin in someone's life, then with grace, bring the truth of God's word to bear. If they're resisting God, if they're seeing God as Santa Claus or someone who should just make them feel better or remove all pain, I think with grace, you need to introduce them to the God of the Bible and to help them know the God of the Bible, to experience his love, his grace as much as possible and to deepen their walk with him so that they can function in life with joy in the midst of any trials that come their way. Mm. Or would you add anything to that?
Yeah, I think that people are much more receptive to hearing those things from Scripture that need to be said when they know that you love them. Like, I think when there's a bit of a base there, and I think that just really gives people an open heart to hear what you're saying. Yeah. And knowing that you're looking out for their best, and their best is that they do go to Scripture and that they do, you know, rely on the Lord to walk them through these waters. I think also that if people don't trust God when life is quote-unquote normal, whoever has a normal life, but when life is, you know, already normal, and if they're not trusting God in those days, it's going to be even harder to trust the Lord when life is really dark and when things are going through a dark valley. So helping people build a deep intimacy with Jesus before they suffer is essential, I think, to helping people survive a crisis. Mm-hmm. And I know that Pastor Rob has often said that your view of God is the most important thing about you. And that is incredibly true.
I'll claim that one. I like that one, Laura. That's a tozer, but I'll claim it. I like it.
Quoted by Rob. Put that on the bulletin board.
Yeah. Anything else, Laura, in that? Or are you...
I think that pretty well sums it up.
Yeah. So I just want to agree with you wholeheartedly. The best way to people help is to help them before they go through a crisis to love God and to live in obedience to his word. Mm-hmm. And the deeper your intimacy with God, the more mature you will go through grief, the more you can say with, you know, John 14 or James 1 or so many other places. Mm-hmm. Like, how do we consider pure joy whenever we face trials of many kinds? The only possible way to do that is a deep intimacy with God, a walking in the Spirit, a living for eternal purposes. Mm-hmm. The only way we can get that is maturity. So the goal of the church is not just to help people in crisis. It's to help everyone before that crisis, as you have said, to love him more, to trust him more, to know the God of the word and to trust in him completely.
Right.
Yeah, within that, I think some of the best ways we can bring in hope is by using God's words instead of our words. And so how can we use Scripture well within these situations where we are helping people without it feeling, you know, forced or offending people? Because God's word can offend people sometimes even more than our own words, because we're saying, well, this is what God is saying to you. And people can take that the wrong way.
Yeah, I love that question. Scripture, when people are hurting, often those people who are hurting will feel that Scripture is weaponized against them. Don't weaponize Scripture in a negative way. Weaponize it in a positive way. So what does that mean? Well, read Psalm 119 or Psalm 19. It's a treasure to help us to experience the love of God and to choose to obey him in all of life. And I think we have to go to God's word. We have to be word saturated. We have to see God's word as helping us know God better, experience his love and grace, and how to live life for his glory. It's radically God-centered. So I think presuppositions are so important, Brad. When we seek to use Scripture to help people, we have to go with the understanding that Scripture is not there to punish us or to hurt us in any way, shape, or form, or to shatter what might be what little hope we have left. It's actually the opposite. It's to help us to give the reality of who God is, what God has done for us, and the promises of the future that God has for us. So I think there's so many passages we can cling to. There's a way you can also talk to people that uses Scripture more hopefully and personally. For example, if you just say, well, you need to trust God through this. Well, that's true. But maybe a better way of saying that would be, this is a passage that I've clung to in really hard times, or send a picture that is worth 1,000 words, or those sorts of things that really can help. Mm. Laura, anything? Yeah. I think you do this very effectively.
I really feel that Scripture is something that you're sharing with them at this time. Mm-hmm. It's not something that you're pointing out as, here's proof, or here, you know, do this. I feel like it's a sharing, and it's you're not speaking at them, you're speaking with them, with the Lord.
Totally.
And scripture is relational, and it should be shared relationally, yeah. especially when someone's going through a really hard time. And it's true that the Bible is holding all the answers, and yes. it is where the depth of hope is actually going to be found. And to get there, it should be shared and lived relationally for that moment in time and when somebody is really hurting.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Lots of wisdom.
Yeah. I feel like when we're able to like sit people down and have just like a passage in front, and even saying, reading a verse and saying, hey, what do you think that means? And seeing mm-hmm. sometimes people can get it by themselves, and it's yeah. not us needing to preach at them and say, right. this is what this means.
Yeah.
Can't
yeah.
you see? But
yeah.
sometimes people can read it. And when you say, hey, what does this mean?
Yeah.
And it can click for them, and then it's in a different way because they're the ones discovering it, not
exactly. And then they're going to remember
exactly.
it.
Exactly. Yeah. Totally. What are just some of your guys' favorite passages for encouragement? Some people might not know where to go. These might be good to even just write in the back of your Bible so that you never know when you're going to be in a situation. But what are just some quick ones that you guys enjoy?
So I think my favorite, you know how you discover new passages and new ways?
Mm-hmm.
During COVID, Psalm 46, a very present help in trouble, just so powerful. Psalm 34, one of Lori's favorites, near to the brokenhearted. God has a tender care for those who are brokenhearted. For me personally, what has been the most helpful is Romans chapter 8, probably because it's both intellectual and emotional. And in Romans 8, you see this God who is very present, who loves you, who never wastes your pain, who promises that nothing can separate you from his love, and that guarantees his goodness in the midst of anything you're going through with the reality of the gospel. I just found Romans 8 so powerful. Matthew 10, Sparrowology. One of my favorites is just nothing can happen to you. You're way more valuable than sparrows. Nothing can happen to a sparrow apart from the will of God. In other words, God has to actually allow it to happen, and nothing can happen to you. You're way more valuable than sparrows. I just find that as a very comforting thing. John 14, James 1, there's so many. I would say that the more word saturated you are, the more capable you'll be able to use the word of God as balm for other people who are struggling, because God will allow the word of God, living and active, to minister to you. And when it ministers to you, then it will minister through you. Laura, you have a lot of mm-hmm. favorites as well. What are some of your...
I think sometimes too, it's the truth that you just, the little phrases that, yeah, from the scriptures yeah. that God sees you, like he is actively loving you, and that you're not alone. He is with you always.
The presence of God.
Yeah. And he is, he's our very, very present help in trouble.
Mm-hmm.
These land a lot differently in our hearts when we're walking through a hard time than we are walking through, you know, when life just sort of is kind of cruising along.
You yeah. need them in both.
You need them in both, but it does land differently when you're hurting. I really love Psalm 91 and
yeah,
Psalm 34. I found that in my own life that the Psalms, they really did offer words that just really met my emotions where they were at, and they offered hope in the midst of like hard times, but also when it's stormy, right?
Well, sometimes the Psalms actually give you words like lament Psalms,
mm-hmm.
which I would never word my prayers to God in that way, but sometimes how I feel, and you can just pray along with a psalmist.
Yeah, yeah. I've done that before, and I love that, just yeah. praying along and just adding your own personal I instead of it being you, it's me, and that really helps.
Totally.
The book, Trusting God, has also been very helpful for me. It's full of scripture, and it's kind of like that three-legged stool that you always can find hope. And as Pastor Rob would say, that the glory of grief through anything.
Mm-hmm.
And that God is good, he's all-powerful, and he's all-wise. Those are three prongs that really help ground you.
So from his word, yeah, I think Trusting God is one of the best books as a people helper to know well. Jerry Bridges is just so simple and so biblical. I love that, Lord. So God is good. You know that all the time, no matter what you're going through. God is all powerful. In other words, nothing comes to you that hasn't gone through his hand. That's my Sparrowology actually comes from the book Trusting God. And then God is all wise. In other words, his plan is best. There's nothing that surprises him. And even though we can't understand his plan, oh, it's just so good. I would add to that too, just the personal nature. Anytime you add to Jerry Bridges, you probably shouldn't, but I'm going to anyway. God loves me personally. Like it's a personal care. I'm his treasure. And when you start to understand and experience the hope that comes from that, not only is God good in a generic way, not only is God all powerful in an amazing way, but feels so distant. Not only is God all wise, in other words, man, he's over all things, anything that's going on in the world, but he actually cares about me personally. And he's so intimate in that care that everything that's happening to me has gone through his good, all powerful, all wise eye and plan for my good and his glory, which is amazing. So yeah, I totally agree with you, Laura. And trusting God is so full of scriptures as well. So
yeah, I feel like every probably sermon with the young adults, probably I quote Romans 5:8 every time of just God demonstrates his love and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. When we go, okay, well, how do I know God loves me right now? We go, well, where does our faith in God start? Yeah. It starts at the cross, what he's already done for us.
Oh, totally. And Romans 8:32, Brad, yep, as well. Yep. It is so powerful. Like, he did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also along with him freely, graciously give us all things? And that's in the midst of pain. Yours, Romans 5, is as well. Mm-hmm. They're both in the midst of a people that are really struggling and need some people helping.
Yeah. And so also I think pointing to the gospel is so good. This is our kind of last big question for this time. And it is this: when is it above your pay grade as far as helping people? Sometimes you might be in these relationships and you've been the only person this person has opened up to. And so you feel this need to continue helping them and you might go, okay, I don't even know how to continue helping them. What do I do? And so how do you know when something is a little bit more than what you're able to handle?
I love that question. I'm going to answer in a funny way first, which is not your question. And that is that everything is above your pay grade. If you're helping spiritually, boast in your weaknesses, help in the spirit strength, and you can go way beyond what you're able, because you're not able to do a whole lot when it comes to true spiritual helping. Okay. Yeah. I know that's not what you're asking.
Yeah, so, no, it's so good,
let me answer what I think I heard you answering. First of all, if you have people around you that are trained. So for me, often I'll go to Lori and I'll just say, hey, I'm struggling with something. If it's something that's private, I'll do it generically. If it's something that's not private, I'll share with her clearly. It's helpful to be married to my master. She has a master's in counseling. It's just helpful because then I can say to her, and she'll often say to me, you know, I think that's beyond what you're capable of helping. Typically for me, it's when it's medical or when the people are not willing to submit to God or his word, then I know it's beyond what I'm capable of helping them at that time with that issue. So medical issues, and there's tons nowadays, and I think way more than we're actually aware of, and often the spiritual, the medical, the spiritual, physical, and emotional are tied together. So I think sometimes in the old days, we thought everything was a spiritual issue, which to some degree that's true. But when something is also mixed with, you know, how much sleep someone is getting, I remember trying to be a people helper, somebody was just not getting any sleep, and they literally weren't able to be coherent about the conversations we were having. What they really needed was more sleep. And if they had more sleep, then they would have been capable of handling the issue. Sometimes there's imbalances, chemical imbalances, those sorts of things. Sometimes there's mental illness that needs to be medicated. There's all sorts of things that are way beyond what we're capable of helping. But for me, I think what's been really helpful is that I can share with Lori. She gives some insight on it, and then that can help me go, okay, this is beyond what I'm capable of. The other pastoral answer I would give, Brad, which probably Lori has more time for this, is that sometimes what people come to you for help really need is community. They need the love of other people. And so although you can offer them people helping skills and you can point them forward, what they really need is to be connected to the community of faith. And so that's not quite directly answering your question, but if you can help them with the immediate and point them to God and build that relationship and then tie them into, so if one of your young adults came to me and was struggling with an issue of anxiety, let's say, part of my helping would be to tie them into young adults, to make sure they're attending, to make sure they're taking notes on what you're sharing, to be a part of the church on Sunday morning, to serve, to move from being a consumer to being an ambassador. So you're helping the whole person. So I think sometimes when people come to us, either it's beyond us because it's a medical issue, which Laura can help me with a lot, or it's beyond us because what they're actually after is something we can't provide, but we need the community of faith to provide. So I look for those two key issues. That's kind of what I would do. Laura, would you add anything to that?
I would say that it's just really important to realize that you're not failing by referring to somebody else or another person that might have more experience or a doctor or whatnot. You're just loving wisely.
Yeah.
And it doesn't mean that you leave them. In fact, please don't. you need to stay with them relationally, but you know, allowing another option that is going to be for their best interest is really, really important.
I think so. The other thing, I think I hinted at this, but Laura, I think because I'm married to you, it's easy for me, but there are times, especially if you're just becoming a people helper, where you go, I just think this is too hard for me. I don't know how to help you with a sin. It seems like a pattern of sin, seems like a habit of sin, seems like an addiction, whatever that is. go talk to your pastor or the first line of care. That's like, in other words, bring other people in the community of faith, get permission, but bring them in so that you're helping. And if it's something like somebody suicidal, if they won't give you permission, I would say bring someone in anyway. So include Pastor Thomas, or if you're in young adults, include Brad, or if you're in youth, include Sam, or if you're in children's ministry, include Dwight, or whatever it is. Or if you're a female and you just need female counseling, give the office a call and we'll give Lori permission to take time to try to help you with that. What we're trying to build is a community that can help. And if you feel it's beyond you because you're just learning, we want to not only help you in that, we want to equip you so that next time you'll be more capable. So make sure that you see yourself as a part of a community and helping in that community. And our staff is here, some with education, Laura, some without, but certainly being equipped to help you with that. So make sure that you help in the context of the body of Christ. Laura, I love what you said is don't leave them either, because often these people, the best help we can give them is actually the community of Christ and being helped in that community.
Right, and some of the good work that you did building that base will be crumbled if you just all of a sudden abandon them. Yeah,
totally. Yeah. I think it's just so important for us to be, yeah, those who are also knowing, like you said, Rob, of everything is above our pay grade. And so just continually being in prayer and in the word, because those are going to be the things that actually point us towards what we can do. God has done amazing things through people who don't have any degrees or any background or any Bible college or whatever, because it's just the power of the Spirit working
through them. Well, one of the
key,
and this is important, Brad, I don't even know if we've said it, but one of the key titles for the Holy Spirit, one of the key names of the Holy Spirit is?
Helper.
Yeah, counselor, the one who comes alongside. So God wants to use you to help others. So I think, Brad, what you just said is so important.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Any last things here to wrap off? We hopefully have covered a lot of this, and hopefully it's very helpful for anybody here with trying to help others in our church.
Yeah, I think we've covered it well. I think just a reminder that we're not, our goal in people helping is not to fix people, but to fixate their focus on Jesus, to help them walk with the Savior, to move their worldview as much as possible to one that includes a reality that has God at the center. And if we can help them move from that grossness of grief, and defining it again, that self-centeredness and despair, to the glory of grief, the grief is still as intense, but the glory of grief meaning, okay, I know God is with me. I know He has a purpose for this grief. I want to serve Him. I want this to be all about Him. If we can help move them down that road, then it's amazing. And we can only do it. I think, Brad, you've just said that, but I'll repeat it. We can only do that with the Spirit's help in the strength that God provides. I think that's what I would say. We want the whole church to be people helpers, and we want to then also equip and engage. I think, Laura, you and I are putting together a course to help people helpers. So maybe, you know, be a part of that course if it's something that you believe God has laid at your heart to take the next step. Mm-hmm. But I think that would be my counsel is look for opportunities. These are good works God wants you to walk in. Do so in the power of the Spirit. Make sure that you're not trying to fix people, but fixate them on Jesus. Walk with them carefully. Know the Word of God. Walk with God yourself so that you have a life experience you can share with them. And then be a tool that God uses to be a blessing. There are so many hurting people. Mm-hmm. And the more we walk in the Spirit, the more we will be capable of helping others. Laura, anything you would add to that?
Just to summarize, I think it would just, you know, be aware of the people around you, you know, just if there is an opportunity, be willing to take it, to be a helper, to sit with people, to be available, be willing to listen and be present, and be willing to care and love in practical ways too. I think, you know, sometimes when people are hurting, they're not able to do the practical things that their normal life would normally be able to. And I think that's, you know, that's just an active way. Look for those practical ways.
Shout out to our women's ministry who does the meal ministry.
Yeah,
it's such an incredible thing that our church family does.
Exactly. And I just think that, you know, just bringing them to God's perspective with love, this will always offer hope. And remembering it's not always about your skill and what matters, but it's your humble availability and just being filled with the Spirit. And as you help in His strength for His glory, you're gonna make a difference in someone's life. And that's just a wonderful thing to be able to be a partner with the Lord in helping others.
You know, I love that, Laura. I think also, just as you were talking, be gracious with people. There are people that don't really want to be helped. They just want to stay in the grossness of grief. And if you try to guide them to God, they will reject you. don't blame them. Don't abandon them, but also don't blame them. There's a different road for everyone, and you need God's Spirit to work before you can work. So ask questions, be loving. If when you guide people to God, they reject God and God's help, yes, that will feel like they're rejecting you as well, but don't feel rejected. Just rejoice, worship, pray, and offer yourself to God and to them if at some point they want to turn to God. Because I think sometimes when we are biblical people helpers, that can be something that those who want to swim in their grief reject. And then we can't help those people other than still loving. And so be gracious to yourself.
Yeah.
If at some point someone you're seeking to help rejects, and you've been gracious, you've been listening, you've done all the tools that we've tried to equip you with very briefly here, be gracious with yourself. Don't condemn yourself and continue to walk with people and help people and bless people in the strength that God provides.
True. And I think that that you'll realize that God is using you more than you realize.
Yeah. Well, thank you guys so much. I hope that this was helpful to anyone listening and knowing that, hey, you can be someone who is helping others in our church. I think there is such a need for there to just be more fellowship, and it doesn't have to do with I have this degree or this experience or whatever. It has to do with I have the Holy Spirit and I'm wanting to follow Christ and I want to point others to do that. And so I pray that there is things to take from this, that there are people in your life you can help with this and walk with the Lord in your own life and just show others how to do that well. So thank you for listening, and we'll see you guys next time.